But it is fun. I really get to be the opening day pitcher for this seven sermon series on winning on purpose, and it's a great joy to be able to do that. It is a kind of, this is an exciting time to be a Houston fan, of any kind, really. The football team has a quarterback with some promise. The basketball team, you may know they're playing, today. They've got a little bitty game coming up called the playoffs, and, they'll be engaged in that hopefully for the next 4 months. And then they'll get to an NBA championship game. And baseball season has started. So as my daughter, who is not a sports fan, will say, it seems to always be sports season. So it is. It's a great sports season. And I am a sports fan. One thing I've noticed about the three big sports, in the United States of the, baseball, football, and basketball is they all huddle up a lot. Have you noticed this? It's not just football where they have huddles. But in basketball, if somebody's on a run, the coach of the opposing team will call a timeout, get them to come together, and they'll say, huddle up. And they'll start huddling and talking about the remembering the game plan. In baseball, if a pitcher gets in trouble, all of a sudden the manager will call a timeout, go out there, and they'll huddle up with the pitcher, the catcher, and usually most of the infielders that will come in there. Have you ever wondered what they talk about in that huddle? I mean, you think they're talking about, you know, hey, we're in Baltimore tonight. Where do you like to go eat in Baltimore? You know, I don't know exactly what they talk about there, but I have a hint. I have an inkling of an idea that the more intense the situation, the simpler the conversation. That's a time when they just say, now, remember the game plan. Stay focused on our responsibilities and execute. I think that's pretty much what they say. And huddles are not unique to sports alone. They also apply to the business world. And Vern Harnish wrote a book years ago called Mastering the Rockefeller Habits. And in it, he talks about how corporations have huddles to remind themselves of their strategic goals. Patrick Lencioni, who's written a lot of business books, wrote a book called Death by Meeting, where he encouraged, a great title, by the way, he encouraged folks to have daily huddles, for companies to have daily huddles and check-ins so that they can always keep the main thing the main thing. So it shouldn't be surprising that when you look in the Bible, you see the same thing happening. You see the huddles occurring. In fact, the last scene in the Gospel of Matthew is such an event, where Jesus calls 11 disciples to huddle up. And you'll find it in the last five verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I want you to hear now the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, Matthew recorded for his readers that Jesus dispatched the disciples to make disciples. Let us pray. Lord God, we open our hearts to the power and the penetrating grace of your word. Enable us to hear, to receive that word with open hearts, and empower us in such a way that we will be able to live out the word into the world to which you call us. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can imagine those 11 disciples going to Galilee, about 100 miles from Jerusalem, going to a place where they had been directed, and Jesus inviting them to just huddle up. huddle up, and I want to tell you about the mission of the church. You see, the mission of the church is simple. It may not be easy, but it's simple. Make disciples. Make disciples. In fact, the very conversation kind of underscores the importance of this mission. Think about it. They had to travel all that way, and I'm sure they never got tired of seeing the resurrected Jesus, and they bow down and worship Him. Some doubted, but they all worshiped. And right there, Jesus begins to review for them that final message. This was His last time to be with His disciples. He wants to instill in them a message that they will not forget, even though He ascends into heaven. He wants to place in their hearts something that will be so firm in them that it creates a cornerstone of ministry. And He does it all in 61 words. I mean, this amazes me. You may have noticed that economy of words is not my gift. Deborah can attest to that. I have many sermons that she's heard me preach, but Jesus does it in 61 words. He just tells them what it is, and really boils down to two words, which is to make disciples. His goal was not to be verbose or to present this grand sermon. It was really just one thing. One thing, to present the mission to them and to do it in an inspiring way that they would not forget. It reminded me, I happened to be in a symposium years ago in the George Bush Library in College Station. They were just about to open a baseball exhibit, and they asked Tommy Lasorda to be part of that symposium. Tommy Lasorda managed the Los Angeles Dodgers for about 20 years. Now, some of you may remember the Los Angeles Dodgers. They came to town last October and provided some grand entertainment, especially in Game 5. As we watched it, I was sitting on an airplane not that long ago, and scrolling through Facebook just before, you know, the flight attendants come by and take your phones from you. And as I'm scrolling through Facebook, somebody had uploaded the highlights of Game 5. And I'm watching those highlights, you know, it's about a 7-minute video, I think, in that one. And I'm watching it, and the guy next to me kind of had a scowl on his face, and he looked over at me. He must have been a Dodgers fan, because he said, "You know the game's over." And I said, "Well, of course I know, that's why I'm watching it. Because I couldn't watch it again if I didn't know the outcome of it. That was too excruciating to watch the whole thing." But the Dodgers, had come to town, and Lasorda was one of them years ago, and he was sharing at the symposium how, he knew at an early age that he had the power to inspire people. He said he was a minor league manager, and the pitcher was in trouble, and he did that thing I've been talking about. He went out to the mound, he called him to huddle up, and the catcher came, the infielders came, and he told the pitcher, he tried to be kind of relaxed, and he told the pitcher, he says, "You know, it's a funny thing about life. It can end like that. This could be the last batter you ever face before the Lord calls you home. If this is the last batter you ever face, would you rather strike him out, or would you rather allow him to get a hit and win the game? Strike him out, we win. He gets a hit, they win. Which would you prefer?" "Well, I want to strike him out, coach." "All right. I want you to pitch to this guy like it's the last batter you'll ever face." "Yes, sir." Tommy Lasorda goes back to the dugout, feeling like he's made his case. He said, "Before I got settled in the dugout, I heard this crisp crack of a bat. And I turned around and looked, and the winning run was coming across home plate." He said he was just bewildered, and the pitcher came off the mound, and Lasorda said, "Well, son, what happened?" And he said, "Well, I got to thinking so much about my own life and the possibility of death that I couldn't even focus on pitching." And Lasorda said, he said, "I knew then that if I could get a young man thinking about his own mortality in the middle of a baseball game, I had some power of inspiration." My hope is that there's some power of inspiration today, that somehow, as we come together on that mountain with the disciples of Galilee, that we'll be able to remember the mission of the church. Huddle up, church. The mission of the church is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Make disciples. The very conversation on that mountain underscores the importance of this. But the great commission that's given on that mountain underscores the imperative of our mission. I mean, as you look at this mission, this is when Jesus gathers the disciples. He tells them, all authority is given to me. And then he says, now go and make disciples. You'll notice in that commission, that great commission, that in there, there's really only one active verb. It's an imperative, make disciples. It's one word in Greek, make disciples. The other verbs that are in there are called participles. They modify that one verb. And in fact, Craig Keenan, a New Testament scholar, writes about this, about the making of disciples. He says that making disciples is not just getting someone to the altar, but it really is a matter of teaching them, of guiding them as a Jewish teacher would guide the students, trying to deepen the faith that's who we are, is that we're Christ followers who try to make Christ followers, right? And we do that through word and deed. We do that through these three participial verbs. We're going, we're baptizing, we're teaching, all in the effort of making disciples. It's the one thing that the church is called to do and to do faithfully. In getting ready for this sermon, I was looking at all the, as Deborah said, that you would be appropriately clad, and I appreciate that. I like your shirt. I like your shirt, Walter, very nice. I like your shirt. It's a nice shirt. You know, I did see a Cub shirt at the last service. I didn't say anything about it, I did. I don't think I said I didn't like his shirt. I just kind of pointed and then went on. But as I was getting ready for it, I was watching a little bit of the highlights from the 2017 Astros season. I started on YouTube and just typed in, you know, Game 7 of the World Series, and I saw that last out about 15 times, and every time I, you know, kind of cheered a little bit. And then it went down a wormhole, you know. It showed me, like, Game 5, which is longer highlights, and I watched that, and then saw a little bit of the highlights of the playoffs leading up to that. So anyway, my wife started thinking, you know, that there wasn't going to be anything about the gospel in this sermon. But the thing that I was impressed with in all that research was seeing that there was a laser focus in Jeff Luhnow and the organization for that one thing, to win a championship. And the Astros endured a lot of losing seasons to get to that one thing. In fact, you may remember that on June 30th, 2014, there was a Sports Illustrated article that came out, and in it, it had on the front cover George Springer and said there in the caption, your 2017 World Series champs. This was in 2014. The year before that, the Astros were 51 wins and 111 losses. In that article in 2014, Jeff Luhnow said, when you're in 2017, you don't really care that much about whether you lost 98 or 107 in 2012, they lost 107. You care about how close we are to winning a championship in 2017. You'll notice they lost 107. The next year they lost even more. But they were focused on 2017. It's amazing to me that kind of precision, that player by player, through the combination of nerdy baseball stats and expert scouting, they were able to produce this championship team. Because that was their focus. They didn't let anything distract them from it. Much like the Old Testament prophet. You'll hear a little bit about Nehemiah in the coming weeks. But Nehemiah had that kind of focus. All he wanted to do was go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city that had been destroyed 71 years earlier. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 2, he appeals to Artaxerxes, the king. He says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it. It's the one thing he felt called by God to do, and he needed to do it. He had that laser focus. It's my desire for you is that you have that kind of laser focus. Before we leave Nehemiah, I need to introduce you to three of his antagonists in this story. And their names are Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Now, the reason I want to kind of camp out there for a little bit and tell you about Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem is because you'll meet them. You've met them already, some of you. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are three people whose sole purpose in Nehemiah is to distract him from accomplishing that which God called him to accomplish. Distract him from his mission. Distract him from the mission and defeat his cause. That was their whole purpose, because they seemed to be quite comfortable in the chaos that was Jerusalem at the time. And we'll find them. I've seen them in every church I've served. I've seen them in the denomination that I love. I see them in the movement of the church throughout the world. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are still very much around. And I love the phrase that Nehemiah offers to them, as in chapter 6, they had offered to meet him in the Valley of Ono. Now, let me just tell you, if anybody asks you to meet them in the Valley of Ono, it's just a bad thing. And so Nehemiah offers this great statement in chapter 6, verse 3, where he says, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Will you say that with me? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Do it one more time. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. The reason I have you say that phrase after me is because I think you'll need it. You may need it this week. You may need it this month. You may need it during this seven sermon series. And as you do, if there's anything that will distract you from the mission, from your purpose, focus on this. This is my desire for you, that you have that kind of focus that the Astros had to build a losing franchise into a championship team. That you'll have the focus that Nehemiah did to take a city in ruins, rebuild the walls, and reestablish the city. That you'll have a sense of purpose that the disciples had after leaving that mountaintop where Jesus had called them to huddle up, reminding them that the mission of the church is simple. Maybe not easy, but it's simple. Make disciples. That's how we went on purpose. And the imperative, the great commission given on that underscores the imperative of it. And the commitment that Jesus Christ makes up there on the mountain underscores the inclusion of Jesus in that task. Did you hear it? I mean, this is a great passage of scripture. It's kind of a sandwich if you think about it. On the one side, there's a great commission right in the middle, but on the one side of it is the promise that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. And on the other is, I'm with you always. This is a wonderful sandwich that says God's purpose is accomplished because of God's power. The one who calls you is capable, and the one who calls you it will accompany you on that journey. Remember, I'm with you always. Isn't that fascinating that Matthew is the one who begins his gospel by telling us, introducing us to Emmanuel? You remember? The angel Gabriel woke Joseph up or spoke to him in a dream, says, don't be afraid, fear not, I think is what Mark would say, to take Mary to be your wife. The child within her is of the Holy Spirit. I want you to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's how the story begins. Here in the last chapter, in the last verse, in the last phrase of that verse, is this promise, I am with you, Emmanuel, always. It's an important thing to cling to. Come back to the beginning of that passage. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. Not two different companies, not two different camps. All of them worshiped him, all 11. But some still doubted. I find comfort in that phrase because there have been times in my life where I've worshiped, but I've also doubted. I was reminded of that just 2 weeks ago as I'm sitting in church on Easter Sunday, and the service, a great, great service, came to a close. The choir stood up. They sang the Hallelujah chorus, and you know how it goes, on and on and on and on. You know, I mean, it's great, but it goes on and on, and it goes, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." On and on. And I remember one day over 30 years ago being in church wondering about the veracity of that statement. Because it had been a difficult week. I was a chaplain at a hospital and I'd seen some tragedies in the emergency room. One that stood out to me that day was the death of a 17-month-old child. And seeing the parents just kind of melt down the wall when they got that news. And the next Sunday, the choir is singing, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Really, God? And I was having this inner dialogue with God in the midst of this Hallelujah chorus going on. And while all the people around me were joining the choir and singing that song, my lips were sealed. And I was shouting to God from the inside, "I'm not so sure. Where are you, God, if you're reigning? Where are you?" And in the midst of the desperate cry, it was as if the shades were pulled up on my soul. And all of a sudden, I looked in the choir and I saw the faces that were singing. And I saw Marty and Nancy and Dale and Berlina. I saw the pastors, Gene and Alan. And with every face that I focused on, it was as if the Spirit of God was saying, "I am here. I am here. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am." And tears just started streaming down my face. And I joined in. Hallelujah. 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 Reality is, even when some are doubting, God is with us on the journey. Remember, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. The very commitment that Christ makes on that mountaintop underscores the inclusion of Jesus in our journey. So huddle up, church. Huddle up. The mission of the church is simple. It may not be easy, but it's simple. Make disciples. Let us pray. Dear God, we do seek to be Christ followers. We want to embody your teaching. We want to obey it. We want to do that which you instructed us to do, which begins by loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, being, and loving neighbors as ourselves. And then continues as we invite others to that life-giving, life-fulfilling vocation of following you. So I pray, dear God, that as Atascocita United Methodist Church launches into this series of winning on purpose, that we would hear your cry, we would hear your invitation, and we would understand that the very conversation underscores the importance. The Great Commission underscores the imperative of it. And the commitment of Jesus Christ underscores the inclusion of Christ on our journey. Enable us, dear God, to be disciples who make disciples. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.